And we want to now look together into the Word of God and more carefully see how we are to respond to our God, see how we are to come after Him, how our life should be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 14. And today I want us to look at verses 51 and 52. For those of you who are visiting, just to give you an insight, we are in a verse-by-verse study of the book of Mark, and we have been in it for some 3 years. And last time together, I intended for verse 51 and 52 to be a part of our study. And long-winded pastor that I am, I was unable to squeeze that in, and so I'm now left with these two verses. I can honestly tell you I have never heard a sermon on just these two verses. And so this will certainly be my maiden voyage in preaching these two verses. And so you may be asking yourself, how will we come up with an entire message from these two verses? And I simply say, have I been with you this long and you have not yet seen? So, Mark chapter 14, I want to begin reading in verse 51, and I will conclude in, yes, verse 52. A young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body. And they seized him. But he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. I'll be honest, I really don't know what to title this message. A couple possibilities. The bare facts about discipleship. Streaking for heaven. You can submit, if you want, to the church office this week your possible sermon titles to go on sermon audio for this. But I think as we look at these verses, we really have to ask ourselves just some very basic, fundamental questions. Why is this here? What is this about? Who is this young man? What are we to learn from this? If all Scripture is profitable, then how is this profitable for my daily Christian life? What does this have to say to me on how I am to live, this naked young man? Now, this strange episode is found in only Mark's gospel. Matthew, Luke, and John, being a little bit more proper, have nothing to do with this scene. But we really need to ask ourselves, what is the point? Because there is always a point for anything that finds itself in the Word of God. The fact is, this small episode is put here to teach us something about following Christ. The entire Christian life is represented to us by this metaphor, following Christ. And even if people physically followed Christ, it was but a representation of what was far more important, their spiritual following of Christ. And more than any other invitation Jesus ever extended was this invitation, follow me. He came to Andrew and Peter and James and John and said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He came to Levi, the tax collector, and he said simply, follow me. To be a genuine Christian is to be a follower of Jesus Christ, plain and simple. To be an authentic believer means that you have broken from the pack of the world, that you are no longer living and going according to the course of this world. You have repented. You have done a 180. You are now going in an entirely different direction. You once were going towards hell. You now are going towards heaven. You once were following the world. You now are following Jesus Christ. To be a true disciple means that your entire life is aligned with Christ. Step by step, every moment we are to be following Jesus Christ. And that is what we see in this young man. We see someone who is following Christ in a way that we need to emulate. Now, admittedly, some of this is not applicable. And some of this we are not to emulate. But there is in this much that we are to emulate. Because we see a young man here, quite frankly, who has a lot to teach us. He is heroic. He is brave. He is bold. He is courageous. He is valiant. That's something that everyone here today needs to be. Now, this young man is daring. He is fearless. He is lion-hearted. He is audacious. Now, there is no timidity here with this young man. He is not faint-hearted. He is not cowardly. He is undaunted. He is unafraid. He is gallant. He is stout-hearted. In a word, this young man is gutsy. He is a go-for-broke kind of follower of Jesus Christ. And there are too many of us who are timid saints in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Too many of us are fair-weathered followers of Christ. If the sun is out, if the times are good, if it's easy, if there's no wind, no rain, then yes, I'll follow Christ. And we need to be more like this young man who are putting their nose into certain situations for Christ and are willing to follow Him no matter what it will cost us. What He is what we need to become. We are too reserved. We are too hesitant. We are too tentative. We are too reluctant. We all need a strong dose of the medicine of His example for our lives. I remember the day that I was in seminary and Dr. Howard Hendricks stood up in chapel and he said, "I've always wanted to draw a line right down the center of this chapel and say to all of you men here in seminary who are willing to go for broke for Christ, get on this side of the chapel. And the rest of you go home. You're taking up space." Well, I want everyone here. I'm not sending anyone home. But it is the fire in the belly and the fire in the bones of this young man that we all need to have major doses of this. So I have six characteristics, believe it or not, that I want us to identify in this young man. I want you to note how he followed Christ. I want you to note, number one, he followed Christ early. Now, the first truth that jumps off the page in verse 51 is that this person was following Christ early in his life. At verse 51, we read, a young man was following him. How young is this young man? We are not told, but I think that it is reasonable to assume that he is a teenager. He may be early in his 20s, but he is identified as a young person, a young man, a young adult. The same word is used in Matthew 19 of the rich young ruler. He did not wait to follow Christ until he was an older man. He did not wait to be true to Christ when he became a senior adult. He would have wasted the majority of his life if he had waited to give his life to Christ until later. While he still had his life ahead of him, he authentically gave his life to the Lord. I heard the story of a pastor who was once preaching a sermon, and when the sermon was over, a father and a son both came up to the pastor and they said, "We want to give our lives to Christ. We want to become believers. We realize we've only been church attenders. We want a personal relationship with Jesus Christ." And the young man said, "That's right, Pastor. What my father is saying is true." And so they had a time of prayer. The father and the son both committed their life to Christ. And after that, the father said, "Wonderful." The pastor said, "Wonderful. That is 1.5 conversions for Christ." And the father said, "Well, don't speak so despairingly of my son as if a young person coming to Christ is only a half of a conversion. And the pastor said, oh no, Father, you have it backwards. You are the half conversion because you only have half of your life yet to live. You can only live for the Lord with half of your life. This young person who has given his life to Christ, while he is a young person, he has the entirety of his life to give for Christ. No, you, sir, are the half conversion. Your son is the full conversion. How admirably it is that this young man is already following Christ. He is not living for what most young people live for, which is nothing. He is not caught up in a life of superficial trivialities like most young people. He was not devoting himself to meaningless things that have no effect upon eternity. Instead, this young man has stepped out while in the full bloom of life and has become a follower of Christ. And this is what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. Remember your Creator when? In the days of your youth, while you're young in life, while your whole life is yet before you, remember your Creator means to reverence God and to keep His Word and to serve Him in the days of your youth. And what does youth have to offer? Well, a body that is strong, a mind that is sharp, an enthusiasm that is high, the entire life in front of the person. And what a young person gives themselves to, they do so with a great idealism in which there is no holding back. It is go for broke. It is all for nothing. They are not as hesitant as an older person becomes. They don't have as many irons in the fire. As an older person, they don't have all the complexities of life that a more mature adult has when they become paralyzed in their decision making. A young person has very little distractions, have very little things holding them back. They can give themselves to a cause and go for broke and just pick up and go and do it. And when a young person gives themselves to Christ, they are able to do so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Reformation was a college movement. The Great Awakening was very much a college movement. The modern missions movement was very much a college movement. It did not start in the senior adult class. It was young people with the bloom of life on their cheeks who were able to give themselves to causes like the Reformation and the Great Awakening and reaching other continents for Christ. He followed Christ early. Now, last night, I asked Alan Cagle, why do young people not follow Christ? I said, give me a percentage in our church. How many of our young people do you think are really following Christ? I won't give you the number or the answer, but I will give you the number one reason why young people in this church and young people in this city and young people around the country are not following Christ. And the number one reason, once you get beyond their blind in sin and dead in trespass, etc., if they don't know Christ, but the number one reason is peer pressure. Young people are extreme conformists. As much as they want to be anti-establishment and as much as they want to not conform to their parents in certain ways, the fact of the matter is they have no original thoughts. They want to conform with everybody else in class and everybody else in school. They want to dress exactly like them. They want to have their hair exactly like them. They want to go to the same places exactly like them. And how rare it is for a young person to be secure enough in themselves and in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they are willing to march to the beat of a different drummer and to be headed in a different direction. And who cares what everybody else at school is doing? They're not. These who follow Christ, the few, are going to have to come to the place where they're willing to sacrifice their popularity with their friends and be committed to heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ. There was also a second reason why it is so rare for young people to actually really follow Christ. And it is a hesitancy to trust God's goodness. If I give my life to Christ, what's He going to make me do? If I give my life to Christ, am I going to win the booby prize? If I give my life to Christ, is He going to make me go to some strange country and marry an ugly person? And my whole life is over and my whole life is ruined. Well, that may be what they're thinking about you. And doubting the goodness of God. That if you would give your life to Christ and if you would follow Christ, you would know life, fullness of life, abundance of life. You would have joy unspeakable and full of glory. You would have happiness beyond which any person would ever know upon this earth. You would have not only peace with God, you would have the peace of God. You would have contentment. You would have satisfaction. You would be filled to overflowing if you would only let go of the peer pressure and follow Jesus Christ. What we read here is a young man who is willing to let go of the crowd and to let go of everybody else who has an absolute commitment to mediocrity, to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. I want to say to every young person here today, everyone who is a teenager, everyone who is in their early 20s, if you want your life to be all that God intends for your life to be, then this very moment you need to go for broke with Jesus Christ. And the longer you put that off, the more you are wasting, wasting, wasting what little life you have to live here upon the earth. That is number one that we see. Follow Christ early. And number two, follow Christ actively. Look at verse 51 again. A young man was following Him. Listen, it's one thing to sit on a pew with your parents. It is something else to actually follow Christ. This young man is moving out in following Christ. He's not just talking about it. He is actually doing it. He is walking the talk. He is coming in behind Christ. He is coming after Christ. He has a devotion to Christ, a loyalty to Christ, an allegiance to Christ. Listen, when others are running out of the room, he is running into the room. You remember on 9/11 in those two tall World Tower buildings when everyone is trying to rush out and the firemen are rushing in and running up the staircases while other people are jumping out of the windows and everyone else is trying to get out of the building? Those firemen were running in. That is what this young man is doing. While the disciples are fleeing, while they are petrified, while they are trying to save their own neck, this young man is actually running into the midst of this scene that his life would truly count for Christ. He is following Christ actively. He is in the game. He is in the ball game with his faith. He is not a mere spectator. He is not merely watching Christ. He is not merely watching others follow Christ. He himself is actually following Christ. And I want to ask you this question. Are you following Christ? Are you simply in a church of followers of Christ? Do you simply observe others? Are you simply a spectator? Or do you actually walk the talk. Third, I want you to see that he followed Christ courageously. I want to unpack this a little bit for us this morning and for us to see what all is going on in this scene. But for this young man to follow Christ, he's not following Christ in the library. He's not following Christ in a quiet little safe place. He is following Christ in a danger zone. He is following Christ at a time where it is dangerous to be a follower of Christ. Now, let's try to figure out something of who this young man is and what is going on. And I think it will help us understand how courageously he is following Christ. This young man is obviously someone other than the 11 disciples. He is unnamed. He is unidentified. But he is certainly very daring and courageous. And as we try to piece this puzzle together, who is this young man? Most everyone here today has a study Bible. Most of you can look in the footnotes at the bottom. There are no secrets here this day in church. But I want to connect the chronology of what is taking place here. So I have several points, and I want to just read through this so I can give you the most probable case scenario. Number one, Mark, the author of this gospel, was a true follower of Christ, though not one of the 12. Number two, the house with the upper room where Jesus has just met with his disciples was quite probably the very house owned by Mark's mother, Mary, and the house where Mark lived. Did you get that? The house of the upper room where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper was most probably the house where Mark lived with his mother, Mary. Number three, as Jesus met with the 12 in the upper room, Judas dismissed himself and departed into the night to betray the Son of Man. Number four, Judas went to the high priest and betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. The deal was cut for 30 pieces of silver, and in return, Judas would give the information to the Jewish leadership of where Christ would be found so that Jesus might be arrested. And there was a signal that was worked out between Judas and the religious leaders. Judas would kiss the Lord Jesus, and that would be an indicator to them in the middle of the night, this is the one. Number five, the Jewish leaders then went to Pilate and convinced them of the danger that Jesus was to the peace of the region. And Roman soldiers, hundreds of Roman soldiers, were given to them, and Judas would lead them to Christ in the middle of the night for his arrest. Number six, Jesus, in the meantime, had concluded his final instructions to the 11 disciples, most probably in Mark's house, and left the upper room for Gethsemane, where he would spend the night in agonizing prayer to the Father. Number seven, Judas has left the Jewish leaders and Roman authorities with a large number of soldiers, temple priests, armed with swords and clubs, looking for Jesus throughout Jerusalem in the night. Number eight, Judas first leads his small army to Mark's house, where the upper room was, where Judas had last been with Jesus. Makes sense, doesn't it? Judas left the upper room to go betray Christ. He would bring the soldiers back to the same upper room, hoping that Jesus is still there. Nine, Judas arrives in the middle of the night. Mark is asleep in the house with the upper room. Mark is asleep in bed, unaware of the unfolding threat to Jesus' life. Number 10, when Judas and the authorities search the house for Jesus, they find nothing, but in the process, they awaken Mark. Number 11. Mark, sensing the danger to the life of Christ, that Judas and all of these soldiers and police are here to arrest Jesus, Mark immediately realizes he must go and find Jesus and warn him of the imminent danger. 12. Without a second to spare, Mark throws a linen sheet around himself in order to find Jesus and warn him. There is no time to get dressed in the middle of this crisis. It is as if Mark is in a house that is on fire. You just grab something, throw it around you, and you run out of the house and into the night. 13. Having not found Jesus, Judas leads the authorities to the next most likely place to find him, Gethsemane. It is the place where Jesus often went for prayer. And Judas felt that would be the next most likely place. Number 14, Judas finds Jesus before Mark does, knowing that Jesus will most probably be in Gethsemane. He arrives there before Mark does, who is looking in other places. 15, Judas approaches Jesus in the garden, gives him the prearranged sign, a kiss that will identify him to the Roman soldiers. 16, Jesus is arrested and taken to the house of Annas to begin what will be 6 trials that will ultimately climax in the death penalty being given by Pilate to Jesus. 17, the 11 disciples flee in order to save their own lives, and Jesus is now alone. He is bound and he is being led by the soldiers now to stand trial back within the city walls of Jerusalem. Number 18. As Jesus is en route to Annas' house to stand trial, Mark at last arrives. 19. Mark has been searching everywhere for Jesus throughout Jerusalem and now finds him. But it is, in his mind, almost too late because Jesus has already been captured. 20. Mark discovers Jesus already arrested and being taken by the soldiers. 21. Mark determines he must follow Christ. He must do what Peter and James and John would not do, what Matthew and Andrew would not do. Young Mark, this young man, he is heroic, and he begins to follow after Christ. And as he does, Mark is putting himself in harm's way. But he rushes in where others have feared to tread. Mark is, or this young man, who I will use the word most probably, the two words, most probably. This young man is most probably Mark. And he has run from his house with only time to throw a sheet around himself. The word could refer to something kind of like pajamas. And has run through the streets in the middle of the night until he finds Jesus, but it is too late. He is already arrested. And he is determined to follow Jesus wherever they take Jesus. And he will stand with Jesus. And he will be a fully devoted follower of Christ. Now, why do we think that this is really Mark? I think it is most probable that Mark is mentioned in this gospel anonymously. It is the pattern of John, for example. When John wrote the gospel of John, he never mentioned himself except by the disciple whom Jesus loved or the disciple who gives this testimony. In addition, it has been well speculated by William Hendrickson, the great commentator, that only the one who is participating in this would actually mention this. it's of no business to Matthew. It's of no business or concern to Luke or John. It's a very seemingly unimportant part of the story of this night, unless, as you're writing this, it happened to you. Alexander McLaren writes, "Probably this young man was Mark. Only he tells the incident, which has no bearing on the course of events and was of no importance but to the person concerned." I think this, and for many other reasons time does not permit, I think that the lines intersect in the person of Mark. In fact, I think earlier in this chapter, if you want to turn back just for a second, I think Mark is the one in verse 13 who is also mentioned anonymously here. Just earlier in this very chapter, you remember when Jesus prepared to take the Passover, in verse 12, the disciples said, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples, probably Peter and John, and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him." I think most probably this man carrying a pitcher of water is Mark. And they are to follow him to the house where they will take the Lord's Supper. That would be Mark's house, where Mark lived with his mother. And later in Acts chapter 12, in fact, turn back to Acts chapter 12 just for a moment, just so we can connect all the dots together. We read how James was arrested and put to death with a sword in verse 2 of Acts 12, and how Peter was arrested. Verse 4, he was seized. And in verse 5, fervent prayer was being made by the church to God for Peter to be released. And you remember the story? How God sent an angel to release Peter out of the prison. And Peter then went to the house where they were praying. And remember, Peter is knocking on the door, and they sent someone to open the door, and it was Peter. And the person saw Peter and went back in and said, "It's Peter." And no one even heard it and said, "It can't be Peter, because we're praying for him to get out of prison." Well, look at verse 12. "Now when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying." I submit to you that the house in Acts 12, which is Mary's house, which is Mark's house, is the very same house in Jerusalem where Jesus gathered with his disciples the night before he was crucified. It was in Mark's house, and Mark was the one carrying the pot who led them to his own house where he himself had prepared to take the Passover. And the reason he had already prepared the house is he knew Jesus, and Jesus knew him, and he had a personal relationship with Jesus. And Jesus had already told him, "Prepare your upper room. I will be there later tonight with my disciples." So Andrew and or Peter and John go in town. They see a man walking with a pot of water. It was Mark, and led them to his own house. And it was Judas who came to Mark's house looking for Jesus with the soldiers. And it awakened Mark in the middle of the night. And he went off running looking to save him with only a linen wrapped around him. If all of what I just said is a plausible explanation, and if all of this pieces together and is an accurate account of what actually happened, how courageous was this young man? He goes running into the night as if he is going to take on the entire Roman army. He is undaunted by the risk to his own life. We need this kind of courage. We need to be bold. We need to be daring. We need to be lion-hearted. And you young people need to be this courageous for the Lord, even at your early age. Well, I must definitely hasten, or this will be a series on two verses. Number three, he followed him humbly. Now look at verse 51 again. It simply reads, a young man was following him. This is so typical of Mark. Mark is deflecting away attention from himself. He doesn't even mention himself. I think this is but representative of the self-denying, self-humility that is in Mark, that even as, yes, I think this is Mark that is being described in this passage, Mark does not even put his own name here. He just simply describes himself as a young man. And again, I think this is but a window into his heart and into his life, that this is a young man who, like John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. Surely this says something to all of us here today on the humility that is required of us as we follow the Lord. Now, this is not to say that if Mark had put his name into this passage, that he would have been arrogant and egotistical. Paul put his name into his epistles. Peter put his name into his epistles. John put his name into the book of Revelation. Jude put his name. James put his name. So that in and of itself is not an indicator, but is it not interesting that Mark does not even mention himself? And I think that this is a man who is very preoccupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, number four, he followed Christ immediately. If there is ever a person who is the antithesis of procrastination and putting off what must be done for the Lord, it is Mark in this passage. Look what's in the middle of verse 51. We're back in Mark 14. A young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body. If the scenario is true that I have just painted for you, that the upper room was in the house of Mark, that Mark was asleep, and that when Judas arrived with soldiers, that it awakened Mark, and he sensed danger to Christ, and he immediately threw off whatever covers were there, sprung to his feet, and ran out into the night, trying to get word to Jesus that there is imminent danger to your life. If that is the probable piecing together of this story, do you see how immediate he was in his response to do for the Lord what must be done? He does not even allow time to be dressed. He acts now while the need is the greatest. Tomorrow will be too late. Now, this young man acted instantaneously. And he merely grabbed a linen sheet and bolted out of the house in order that he might protect Christ. I would remind all of us here today, there needs to be this kind of urgency about our lives. Procrastination is a sin. Laziness is a sin. Look in our worship guide today. Danny Chance has an article on sins of the summer. Number one on the list is laziness. That the whole summer just be a siesta. There is something for us to do for the Lord, and what we must do it now. Delayed obedience is no obedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. We need to be as quick to respond to the Word of God and the Spirit of God as we see Mark in this passage. Boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. What is the key word in the Gospel of Mark? What most describes Jesus Christ in the book of Mark? You know the answer. Immediately. Over 35 times the word immediately is found in Mark's Gospel. He is presenting Jesus as the servant. A servant who hesitates is a bad servant. A servant who prolongs doing what his master requires is an evil servant. A good servant is, as soon as he knows his master's desires, he springs to his feet and he does it immediately. There needs to be an immediacy about our Christian life. There needs to be a sense of urgency that we must do for the Lord what must be done now. There needs to be time that we take off. There needs to be a period of rest, but not for your whole life. We need to be immediate. There's a fifth word that I want to give you. He is following Christ closely. This young man followed Christ closely enough to be seized, to be laid hold of. Look at the end of verse 51. And they seized him. That tells us something about this young man. He's not following Christ 14 blocks behind him. He is not following Christ lurking off in the shadows where nobody can see him, where he is undetected and no one would even know that he is there or has any connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, he is following Christ closely enough that they identify him as a follower of Christ. And they apprehend him. And they seize him. Now, it may have been the attire that he was wearing, that he was wearing a linen sheet. And he obviously is not one of the Roman soldiers. But I think that there's more to it than that. That he must have looked interested enough in Christ and following closely enough behind him that they come to the realization that this young man has an association and a connection with Jesus of Nazareth, whom we have just arrested. This speaks volumes for this young man. He doesn't have one foot in and one foot out. He is out and out in for the Lord Jesus Christ, even as he follows. He's not a secret disciple. The Lord doesn't need any secret disciples. He needs us all to be flying our colors at high mass to be identified with Christ. Listen, when we get to heaven, nobody should be surprised that you're there. People should know where your allegiance is. When you fly on airplanes today, they have undercover agents on airplanes. They're just dressed like the rest of us. They don't have an official uniform on, but they are air marshals, federal marshals, undercover, in case there is a terrorist on board. They are to be undetected. They are to be camouflaged. They are just to blend in with everyone else. And so you never know if you're seated next to a federal marshal who is there to protect the security of this flight, especially those going into major, large cities. Well, none of us are to be undetected agents for the Lord. We are to be clearly seen and clearly known as followers of Christ, just like this young man. Oh, there's a final heading that I want you to see, number 6, and it's verse 52. This young man followed Christ prudently or wisely. Because we read in verse 52, but he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. Now, at first reading, we would say, why would you even mention that? This young man is very wise. He does not have a martyr's complex. He does not think that spirituality is associated with him being crucified or his life being taken away. He understands that his life is of no good to the Lord or to the kingdom of God dead. And so there is a time to die on a hill, and there is a time to withdraw and give your life on a different hill. And on this occasion, this young man, and I think wisely so, knows that it is one man against 300 Roman soldiers. There is no way for him to come out of this. And the most prudent thing and the wisest investment of his life at this point is for him to pull back, in essence, to follow on another day, to fight another battle, to give his life to storm up another hill. And so there is a sensitivity about his life as he has come storming into this situation, as he has come barreling in full throttle and following after Christ as they turn and they lay hold of him. And he sizes up the situation and he realizes, as the old saying is, he has run in where angels fear to tread. He instinctively pulls back, and I think rightly so. And there is a time for us to take steps back. There is a time for us to signal retreat, only so that we can reload and readvance on another time. And for this young man, he is following the Lord without a martyr's complex. He grasps the impossibility of the situation, and it is enough for him to know that he needs to withdraw and to pull back, and that he will be of greater use to the Lord alive rather than dead. Was Mark of use to the Lord later in his life? Well, we're reading the Gospel of Mark. This is the same Mark that accompanied Paul on his first missionary journey. And yes, this is the same Mark who, when the going got tough, he bailed out on Paul. And Paul said, I'll not take him on another missionary journey. But it is the same Mark who was taken in by Peter and who was nurtured by Peter and restored in his Christian life after his failure on the mission field. So much so that this restored man, who is no longer a young man, who became an adult, he sat down and he wrote this gospel, as no doubt Peter represented the person and work and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather than it being Peter who wrote it, it was his understudy, Mark, who wrote this gospel. How glad we are that Mark withdrew in this scene, or there would not have been a gospel of Mark. It would have been a gospel of someone else. And with Mark's unique personality and with Mark's set of strengths, this fit what God wanted in the canon of Scripture, and so it is. But we should learn from this that Mark was not thick-headed, that Mark was willing to change a decision, that Mark was willing to call an audible at the line, that Mark was willing to reroute his life, and that it was not a lack of spirituality. In fact, it was a mark of wisdom and prudence. I have gotten myself into this in a commendable way, but it is most probable now that I need to pull back. This may be applicable in your life. I don't know how this applies to you. But we can find ourselves in situations and we are there sincerely, and we find ourselves there with good motives, and it is a part of our commitment to Christ. But once we show up, the situation is different than what it appeared to be, and this will harm or threaten my witness for the Lord. And wisdom and prudence says, I need to pull back so that I can have extended ministry for Christ in another way. This young man, I think, is a great example to every one of us here today. We need to be like this young man. We need to serve the Lord early, and no matter who you are or how old you are, that would begin right now. We need to serve the Lord humbly. We need to serve the Lord actively and courageously. We need to serve the Lord wisely and prudently. We need to serve the Lord closely. Do you see what the Lord would set before you today? Do you see the example of the writer of this very book, I believe? He commends himself to us with all of his flaws, with all of his rashness, with all of his nakedness. And yet, there are many commendable qualities about this young man that I trust will knock on the door of your heart and seek entrance into your life. I trust that you will embrace these virtues and that you will be a follower of Christ as this young man is. There is nothing like a young person sold out for Christ, so enthusiastic, so go for broke, so no holds barred, caring not for anything of this world, ready to go anywhere, do anytime, at any time, do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. A number of years ago, a young man named William Borden went to Yale University to undergraduate school. The Borden family is one of the richest families in America, over many different empires. And they sent their son, William, to Yale, a young man who had been born with a silver spoon in his mouth, a young man who had been born with many privileges that come with such a high standing in society. And upon arriving in Yale, William Borden met the relationship of some Christians. And they witnessed the gospel of Jesus Christ to him. And William Borden was converted to faith in Jesus Christ. It was assumed that upon graduation, William Borden would go back to this prestigious family and oversee his father's vast empire, the envy of virtually the entire Yale University. William Borden felt the call of God upon his life and walked away from one of the great wealth-making families of the eastern seacoast in the New England area and said, I am going to the mission field. I am not going just around the block to the mission field. He felt the call of God to China, where he would give himself in total anonymity for the rest of his life. He boarded a ship and he left New England and sailed into the Mediterranean area and found himself in Egypt, where there he would spend the night and then continue his journey to China. While he was in Egypt, he contracted a very rare disease and was brought to the very doorstep of death, alone and by himself, without his affluent family surrounding him and without all of the comforts that he had become accustomed to. William Borden, in his early 20s, lay dying in Egypt. And his friends, whom he had made there, came to him on his deathbed and asked him to scribble a final epitaph to send back to his family in New England. Before he died, William Borden wrote these seven words: no reserve, no retreat, and no regret. And then he died. If you will give your life to Christ, if you will follow Him wherever He leads, no matter what this world may offer you in popularity and possessions and prestige, it is vain, it is empty, it is nothing without Christ in your life. And if you will follow Christ wherever He leads you, even if it should take you to the other side of the world and to bury yourself in Egypt, you will be able to say when you come to the end of your life, no reserve, no retreat, no regret. Let us have the undaunted commitment and unwavering enthusiasm that young people bring. May we all be young at heart, and may we follow Christ as this young man did in Mark chapter 14.
Let us pray. Father, help us to extract from these two verses what You would have for us to know about You and know about Your Son and know about what is required of us to follow Christ. Father, as we in a moment will get up and walk out, may we not leave with our cups empty. May the seed that has been sown upon the soil of our hearts, may it find a receptive, fertile soil within each and every heart here today. And may today's message, may today's truth bring forth a bumper crop harvest in every one of our lives. May we not be merely hearers of the Word, but doers. May we act immediately upon Your will that is made known to us. Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.